Sí, de Dabi. All right, well, let's turn to Hebrews for starters tonight. Hebrews, start with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for allowing us to come here and the opportunity. But right now, Father, we earnestly pray that you'd open up your word to us. Lord, help me to teach and expound and preach, Lord, exactly what you'd have me to. Help our hearts be open to it. Lord, we desire to hear from you tonight and pray that we would. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. On Sunday morning, we went over a few different things here. And I'm just going to review real quickly. I got one more point from that. And we're going to go into something that's very similar, kind of a continuation of Sunday morning's Sunday school teaching. And we're talking about faith. In verse 3 there, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners and against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. And I got thinking about this last week last week, and how much faith has a part in our Christian life. And you can say, you know, as far as what causes a person to backslide, what causes a person to get out of church, get into sin, whatever it might be. You say, well, it's selfishness. Yeah, it is. It can be at times. It's envy. It's a variety of things. But faith has an element in it, in that you wouldn't be so selfish if you had faith to believe that God provide. You wouldn't be chasing around the things of this world if you had faith to say that, you know, faith in your heart and believe God and what he wrote in his book. So faith is a huge, huge element, and it's I view it kind of as a root cause of many of lack of faith is a root cause of many of our problems that we face. So we talked a bit about, there's four things, and we talked about three of them on Sunday morning there. One is that we have a faith that saves, and of course that's very elementary, but, we have a faith that saves, and looking back to when we all got saved, is, maybe a few years ago, maybe 20 years ago, whenever it might be, and how it's good for us to reflect on that, to reflect on what the Lord saved us from, to reflect on where we would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy to look out in the world and sometimes look at the way people are living and maybe the prosperity or the different things that they appear to be having fun or enjoying life, anything. And the Bible says to envy not sinners, right? And yet we need to look back and think of what a miracle it was that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. So we have a faith that saves. We have a faith that sanctifies. What do you mean by sanctify? It means to be made clean and pure, right? And basically, we have a faith that if we follow, if our faith increases and we have faith in the Word of God, we have a faith that will instruct us in how to live our lives. And a question to ask us is, how are we living our lives? Do we believe, really believe the Word of God? So, yeah, I believe this King James Bible is the Word of God. Or are we living it? Are we living it in every aspect of our lives? And we say, well, I believe this, and if you really search our heart, there's some things like, boy, that's kind of hard. That's kind of hard. We need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? Lean on to an own understanding. And so we talked some about that. Do we have the faith to obey in all aspects of our lives? Or is there some secret little corner of our life that we, well, Lord, you can go anywhere but not there, right? So what kind of faith do we have? We have the faith that sanctifies. So we talked a little bit about that. Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, in 1 Timothy 6:12, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It says, fight the good fight of faith. And the question I brought up earlier was, the test of a man or woman is, what things in this world do you flee? And what things do you follow, right? And you can tell a lot about a person by that. Another one is that we have a faith that sustains, okay? Faith that will sustain us through trials and through tribulations, through some times in our life where things aren't going real well. We have some very difficult decisions to be made. And so we have a faith that, through the Word of God, can sustain us. Got a couple other things on that here. And that's where we can kind of backslide or fall apart as a Christian, is not having that type of faith that will sustain us. Do we hear the Word of God intently? The Bible says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do we hear the Word of God intently, and what does it mean to us? Do we apply it in our lives? We talked about Ephesians 6:16, about above all taking the shield of faith. Out of all the different armors that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, it says above all take the shield of faith if we're going to survive in these last days. And one thing that really struck me was 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love him. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. And just the thought that, you know, what a unique faith we have compared to what the world has. I mean, Buddhists and Muslims and all of them, they don't have anything. They don't have anything. We have a faith that we love someone we never seen. We love somebody who gave us a perfect book. That's an amazing, incredible faith. And yet, you know, sometimes our faith wavers. But we need to make sure that we increase our faith. Lastly, as far as what we covered, we didn't get into on Sunday, was we have a faith that is secure. And what do you mean by secure? You say, well, our faith at times may waver, but our position in Christ is secure. So you can look at it and say, well, our faith isn't really secure, but the result of our faith is. We made that transaction years ago to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because of that, our position is secure. It says, Paul wrote, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. And we'll skip down to, turn over to John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10:28. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that is a great verse for eternal security. And not only that, we have the Scripture, and we have faith to believe the Scripture, we have faith to believe it, but what about if we reflect on what we've seen in a Christian life? How many people, what about in your own life, since you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you seen a change in your own life, in the lives of other people? That's evidence of the faith that we have, and it's a proof of that the Bible is true. But ultimately, we need to believe the Bible and not rely on anything we've seen. But God does do things for us along the way that to prove the Scriptures are real. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1. We have a faith that sustains. All right. And it says, for we know that if this earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the point I'm getting at here is that our faith, we have a faith that sustains us, and the promises in the Bible that we have. The Bible says there that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's a great promise. And no other faith in this world has that. You know, that we know that for me to die is, that's not the verse, live in Christ and die is gain. Vain. No, it's not vain. Vain. Okay. Wow. I'm anxious to get started on the actual part of it here, not the review. All right. Okay, so we'll go on. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. What kind of faith do we have that we need that will sustain us as the days go darker? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And these types of things, I mean, they're common verses. I can't quote them from memory. And the thing is, yet we don't think about them. We get discouraged in our walk, and we get discouraged in our life, and we don't ponder them. We don't think about them enough. The Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And what the devil does is we're going through some sort of struggle in our Christian walk. He wants to discourage us and to just isolate us from other Christians. He wants to isolate us from God. And yet we forget that God loves us. Turn back to Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. Psalm chapter 40, verse 5 says, Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I could declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And we stop and ponder, that's an amazing thing. Why? Why does the creator of the universe, why does he want to have fellowship with us? You ever think about that when maybe you get a little bit away from God, and you're not in prayer like you should be, not reading like you should be, and you're not thinking straight about things, and you start walking, getting closer to God, and you get in prayer, and you just feel God's presence. And you think, why? Why does he want that in us? In me? When I was over here, and now I'm finally, coming back, and he puts joy in my heart? Why? You know, I don't know about you, but I know me. And why would he want that? Why does God desire that type of fellowship with us? And he does. That's an amazing thing. We will never understand until we get to heaven. But that God loves us. And we need to remember that and seek that love. Seek that encouragement. Seek that strength. when we're going through some trials. What else? What other kind of faith do we have here? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We'll touch on it a little bit later in the second part here, but that old song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." I think, and that's how we need to remember. And unfortunately, most of Christianity is trying to make this their home, and we can fall into the same trap and be all caught up with the things here and take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Of course, very familiar passage. It says 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And how often do we do that? How often do we even comfort ourselves with these words? You know, and that's going to be an amazing thing. It just in a moment, and we turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read that passage too. See, we have this knowledge. We know the rapture in our mind is going to happen. And they say, well, people have been saying that for a couple thousand years now, true. But how much longer can it be? How much longer can it be if you just do it purely in mathematics? I mean, we're obviously getting closer. And someday it'll happen. Someday it'll say, it says, "Behold, I show you mystery." 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, "We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall I have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that verse 58 there. But this is going to happen. In one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all our pains will be gone. The older I get, it's like, that is a good thing, you know? Paul had the laser surgery for his eyes. Everybody, well, glasses gone. Best thing is, we'll have the mind of Christ. I remember what it was like after I got saved and had listened to the bad music in the bad old days there. And so I kept having to block that out of my mind, the songs that come into my mind, and block them out. And then I started learning Christian hymns, you know, listening to, back then WCTS used to play, it was an FM station back then, they had Christian hymns on, and I'd be listening to those, and of course in church, and a hymn would go through my mind. My first reaction, oh, I got to stop that. I'd say, oh, no, I don't have to, it's good, it's a good one, you know, and be like us in heaven, well, it's never have to worry about what we think about, never have to worry about our motives, never have to worry about time. How often is time an element? It's always an element. We hang around church, having a good time, fellowship. Oh, gotta get going. Gotta work in the morning. Oh, we gotta go. Oh, we're late for church. Oh, we're, you know, gotta get going for this, going for that. Love to come over to your house. Can't. Oh, it's been so busy. What? It's always time. I was talking, I think, my wife or somebody in my family about it last week. I said, "Boy, I'd like to see the whole Bible, just the whole thing, just laid out, and just watch it." And now, you know, it'll take several thousand years. Now let's turn it from this person's perspective. You know, let's see it from this person and just. Just watch the miracles of God, how God worked in people's lives throughout eternity, and then take a break and go praise God for a while, and then come back and relive the Bible some more, you know. But who knows what it's going to be like? What's going to be amazing? Why? Because of God's love toward us. Because He loved us before we loved Him, right? And again, I said, I can't comprehend that love, why He did that for us. Obviously, you know, you can say it theologically, while we were His creation and we're fallen, but come on, think about it. We don't love anybody or anything in this world even remotely as much as what God loved us. And that's I'm thankful for that love. So we studied over some items about faith there. But now I want to talk a little bit for the rest of time here about what it means to be faithful. And I want to look at, you know, you can have faith and you can sit at home and you can believe in a rapture and you can know what's going to happen and you can have joy in your heart that's going to happen. And are you faithful? Are you doing what God wants you to do? So you can have a lot of faith and still not be faithful, still not be putting that faith in action, still not doing exactly what God has you to do. It can, again, be in your mind, maybe even your heart, but it's not where anyone else can do anybody else any good sometimes. So I want to look over a few things about being faithful, because I don't know about you, and I'm sure most people here would like to hear someday, well done, a good and faithful servant. I don't want to see, well done, thy mediocre servant. Forget good, forget faithful, right? I would like to hear, well done, thy good and faithful. Because our little slice of time here, this little, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, if you talk about how much time we have left, it's less than that, is going to determine all eternity, right? And thank the Lord we made that decision a while back about salvation, but now it's about Christian service. So what does it take for a man to be faithful? Or woman to be faithful. And I looked through and there's a few different people that God said in the Bible were faithful or they were full of faith. And I will study these. There's a couple other ones that were kind of obscure and kind of mentioned them in context or in with a few other people. So, but we're concentrating on a few of the, 15 of the biggest ones. No, not that many, but a few of the large ones here. First one is turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. That review was rough. We should have just went right into this. All right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So why does the Lord there say that Abraham was faithful? Right away, probably a few things are popping into your mind, and that's good. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Why was Abraham faithful? Why did God call him faithful? And if, even without the scripture being read here, if I said, name me five or six different faithful men in the Bible, you probably would have came up with one of them being Abraham. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. I like doing little short character studies or pondering what made these men of God tick and what made them fail, what made them succeed, and what made them have the faith that God wants in all of us. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it says, of course, Abraham was out in the desert there with God, and he says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Naomi, can you give me a water, please? That's not in the text. But, so here's Abraham out there. And the Lord says, look at all the stars, you know the story. And he says, that's going to be your seed. And he believed him. And that's a crazy thing. But how many things in our life does God ask us, do we believe, or God ask us to believe, that are, in the world's eyes, kind of far-fetched? First of all, of course, salvation. I mean, there's nothing I have to do. There's nothing I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be baptized. I just have faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that I'm a sinner. I deserve hell for my sins, and that's how I get to heaven. That's kind of an amazing thing in the world's eyes, yet we have that need to have that faith. We read already about one day we die, and we're instantly in front of Christ. That's a very incredible thing. In the rapture, we read about that. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. God asked us to believe some things in the scripture that are pretty incredible and really go against everything the world has. And of course, when Abraham was presented that, there was no reason, aside from his total faith in God, that he would believe it. It wasn't logical that he would have the seed as all the stars. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were to judge all those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Thank you. Delivered up the dead which were judged are those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up, I read that part, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, we believe that, and God asks us to believe it, and we do, but that's a very incredible thing. Right across the page, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, you know, we need to have the faith, like Abraham, that we believe all those things. Okay, you say, well, yeah, I believe that. That makes sense. All right, but what about when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Do we have that kind of faith? See, you can stand there and look at the stars and say, yep, okay, God, I believe it. You know, I believe it. And you look at the scripture and talk about, you know, the white throne of judgment and new heavens and earth. Talk about Christ coming back across the page here in 1911. On a white horse, say, yeah, I have faith. I believe that. But wait a minute. What about when the Lord asks you or myself to do something that's a real sacrifice? Now, God came to Abraham, and he said, sacrifice thy son, the only son, Isaac. He said, well, God never asked me to do that. No, you probably won't. But I bet there's something in your life he's asked you about already. And there's going to be other things in your life that he's going to ask you about. But are you willing to sacrifice for him? It may not be something tangible. Maybe something spiritual, most not likely. Where does he want you to start? Where does he want you to stop? The Bible says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. You know, I'm all for thanking you all for being here tonight. And I am. I'm thankful you're all here. But you know what? The thing that pops in my mind is that this is a reasonable service. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what every breathing, born-again Christian is supposed to be in church. That's a reasonable service. A reasonable service is to witness and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, what great things He had done for us. That's a reasonable service. If we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So a question to ask yourself, maybe ponder later tonight, is what has God asked you to sacrifice? Or when He does ask you to do something, and there'll be other things, just like Abraham, there's different tests through his life, right? That was just one of them. The finale was Isaac, though. After that, the testing was kind of put on hold. That was his big trial right there. But what is it that God might have you go through? And if you do, when you do go through it, how will you go through it? Will you go through it praying and asking God to help you be a better Christian as a result of it? Or will it be bitterness and strife and resentment? You know, how we go through a trial is a real key there. Abraham could have went through that. And as the Bible reports, what was his attitude afterwards? We have nothing to believe otherwise than that he had a good attitude, obviously, about it. But, you know, we can go through a trial. We can do, you know, God's will grudgingly, yes, I'll do that, and never have any joy, never have any love for God in it. So what kind of things in relation to Abraham here has God asked you to do that you haven't followed through on? What kind of things do you think He might ask you? And when He asks you to do those things, will you be like Abraham and just pack up your bags next morning, throw the wood on the donkey there and head on out? Or are you going to go and talk to somebody about it? See, Abraham didn't do that, did he? He didn't even tell his wife. He just got up and left. You think it was easy for him? You think it was easy for him sitting around that fire that first night, looking at his son, remembering all the fun times they had, thinking, God, how are you going to do this? You promised. How is this all going to happen, Lord? And oh, you know the devil was right there. You're an idiot. What do you think you're doing? What do you think Sarah's going to say when you come home and he's gone? See, we don't think of those things sometimes. But yet, he was faithful. And we need to be faithful like that. Have that type of faith like Abraham. when the trial comes, to be able to weather through it, not just grit our teeth and go through it, but go through it like Abraham and get victorious on the other side. How about another man here? Let's take a look at Moses. Numbers chapter, you don't have to turn there, 12 verse 7 says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." And let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at Moses for a little bit here. Very interesting things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, it says, speaking of Moses, of course, it says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he was hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God." So it refers there again to Moses as being faithful. But why was Moses faithful? First off, you look at his life. Of course, he spent 40 years in the wilderness, the backside of the desert there. How did he weather those 40 years? Who knows? Who knows? It'd be speculation. Was he patient? Was he angry for God setting them? It's just purely speculation. But the point was, one day, God tried to get a hold of him, and Moses turned and looked at that burning bush. You know, there's periods in each of our lives, maybe we feel like Moses on the backside of the desert. I mean, like, "Lord, you're not really using me at all. I'm trying. I'm coming to church. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to pray, but nothing's happening. I witnessed to my family for years. I prayed about it. Lord, nothing's happening." And maybe sometimes you get discouraged by it and you get away from God a little bit, but you know what? And that burning bush shows up, you need to turn to it, right? Like Moses did. Have that faith. And of course, God asked Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And first he said, he goes on for about 50 verses or so, going back and forth to God about why he's not equipped to do it. But, you know, the first reaction is he says, "Who am I?" That's not a bad reaction. You know, if God asks you to do something incredible, that big, that's a pretty good response is, "Who am I?" Right? And it's better than say, "Well, of course, God, I'm here, I'm yours, let's go," you know? I mean, that's kind of a little bit prideful, but, "Who am I, Lord?" Well, then Lord explains things to him, and, once Lord asks you to do something, it's fine to say, "Well, Lord, who am I to do this? Help me understand it." But once he kind of brings around, opens up that door and says, "You need to go, you better listen," right? 50 verses is a little bit long, a little bit long discourse and debating with God here. But eventually, of course, Moses does go. And, of course, he leads the people out. But let's look at something earlier that happened in Moses' life in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It just kind of struck me when I read that. I mean, it's not a bad response. It's a humble response to, "Who am I to do this?" It's not a, he was a meek man. Yet he overcame. And the Bible says that he was more meek than any man, right? Yet he overcame that. Probably was a fairly shy man, most likely. Meek and shyness kind of go together a little bit. And yet he did what God asked him to do and led the people out. What else can we learn about Moses here? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So a question to ask there is, I think this is the issue with most Christians today, is that they're not willing to forsake Egypt. The Bible says there that he said to suffer the affliction of the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, the issue with Christianity today is that Christians want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They're not willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's no way that I want to do anything that would draw attention to myself and bring me any type of hardship or anything like that. I might lose my position at work. I might lose my family. I might lose my friends. Just can't have that happen. I'm just going to blend in and be the camouflage Christian throughout my whole life. And that's Christianity today. They don't want to take any stand on music. And maybe some of these things might apply within the walls here tonight. They want to take any stand on clothes or any other standards, on entertainment. They want to do anything different than the average heathen. No, I don't mean a heathen in Africa. I mean a heathen down at Walmart or Target or somewhere. They're just the same. Christianity just wants to blend in with those around them. But how are we supposed to be faithful? We're supposed to be faithful like Moses. The Bible says that choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to suffer or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, Christians are going out and Halloween, trick-or-treating. Oh, just go out for a little candy. It won't hurt anything. Just one night. And enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Right? And so many things in people's lives are like that. I've said this before, but I believe it so earnestly in my heart that if a person's walking close to God and they start straying a little ways away, that joy of the Lord starts leaving them. And then they start, where's this? I don't have this joy anymore. They don't think this in their mind, but all of a sudden there's this vacancy and they try to fill it with something. So they try filling it with the pleasures of sin for a season. And then more of the joy leaves them and it's more of the pleasures of sin. And pretty soon they're so far backslid, it's a long ways back. And we all know people that it has happened to, but it starts a little at a time and not having the faith like Moses here. The other thing was, of course, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want to be connected, Egypt's type of the world. He did not want to be connected at all with the world. He says, no, I could have royalty here. I could be living in the palace. No, I don't want that. I want to suffer affliction with the people of God. So he was. It also says that he was faithful in all his house. What does that mean? Not sure exactly. We could say most likely he was faithful to his family, faithful to his in raising his family. Maybe he's faithful, you know, to other people. Maybe he guarded his thought life. Whatever it might be, he was faithful in all his house. He ran his house well. That's what the Bible says about Moses. So let's go on to the next person here, David. What does the Lord say about David? 1 Samuel 22:14 says, "And Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is thy king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in all thine house?'" Again, this is probably one that you would have thought of being faithful if I asked you at the beginning there. What made David a faithful man? What attributes did he have? He was faithful in his duties that God had given him. When he was just a young boy, maybe 10, 12 years old, 14 years old, who knows how old, probably 12 or 14, just guessing. But he was sent to be the shepherd over the sheep, right? Youngest of all his brothers. He went out and he proved himself faithful in that responsibility. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 16. Expound on this a little bit. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke 16, 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" What I want to talk about here is the faithfulness with what you're given the responsibility over. David was given a relatively small responsibility at a young age, small in some respects. He's given the responsibility of being a shepherd over his father's sheep. And he proved himself faithful in that and being responsible in that. And the Bible says here in Luke, talks about being faithful. He says, "He that has faith which is least is faithful also in much." And a question to ask ourselves, have we been faithful in that which is least? If God has given us some small things to do, have we been faithful in that? If we haven't been faithful in that, then how can we expect God to entrust us with true riches? Says there in verse 11, Luke 16:11, says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful and the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? Now, is that meaning true riches is in more money? Many of the prosperity gospels would say that. I don't think it's that. I think it's more spiritual in having a victorious Christian life. I think it's talking more about spiritual riches. But still, the unrighteous mammon is playing. If you haven't been faithful with your money, something that you can see, how can he trust you with something that you really can't see? If you're not, the Bible says about tithing, you know, it says, will a man rob God? If you haven't been faithful in tithing what God asks you to, the bare minimum, how is he going to, oh God, help me all my money problems, help me, help me. Why? You haven't been faithful in a little bit. Why should he help you in the big things, right? But are you faithful with the small things? Bible says you're not your own, you're bought with a price, right? Let's go turn back to say you're already there, but look in Luke chapter 16:12 there. It says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That's a real good application for young people. You grow up in a home, basically everything in that house is your parents', right? They earned it, they bought it. I remember thinking when I was young, I look around and all stuff, he didn't have a lot of stuff. I mean, just the average house, and you're a little kid, and you go to the store, and you save up, and you buy this little Tonka truck for $7 it took you forever to save for, you know, and then you look around your house, and where in the world do you get the money for that? You know, it's a refrigerator, and this, all this stuff. Well, it's all your parents, you know, all that stuff. But, you know, if young people, if you're not responsible with that which is not your own, why should God or your parents trust you with something that's bigger? You haven't been responsible with some basic things at home, and you're going to get a car? Drive a 4,000-pound vehicle at 60 miles an hour down the highway? I mean, think about it. How about us older people? If God has given us these things and we're not faithful with what God has given us from another man, our employer, that sort of thing, friends, relatives, whatever, how is he going to give us anything else, right? God looks at what we're doing with what we have, whether it's talents or money or skills, whatever it is. If David didn't learn to shepherd the sheep, and he risked his life, right? He killed a lion and a bear. He went to see Saul, and he says, that giant's going to be like the lion and a bear. He relied on the past victories to give him the courage to go on and fight that giant. But if David never would have been faithful, he never would have been king. Never would have been king. Maybe there's time in your life where you've been given a responsibility or given something to do, and maybe you haven't handled it right. You could get right. You could go on, right? You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Are you using it for God's glory? That's something to kind of test ourselves with. Next one is Timothy. And we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Faithful men. There's, like I say, there's a few of them here. We're winding down a little bit. And it's kind of unique how there's faith is so prevalent in the Bible, yet the Lord only really pointed out a handful of men that he said were faithful. Obviously, there was more men that were, but he chose to point out a few of them for our examples here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now I looked up Timotheus, Timothy, looked around, and there aren't any real specific things, real specific examples that we can learn like we did for Moses or David, Abraham, about Timothy. We know that there's a couple books in the Bible named after him, obviously. He referred to by Paul as my own son in the faith, my dearly beloved son. Obviously, he's doing something right in the Christian life in the way he's conducting himself to be referred to as that. And Timothy was well known, everyone knows that Timothy. And, you know, we go through a Christian life, and there's always Christians that are kind of well known. Well, you hear about so-and-so, hear about so-and-so. Oh, he has a big church over in Boise, or he has a big church over in Toledo, or this type of thing. There's always those types of Christians. But you know what? Most of us aren't like Timothy, right? we're not like them, not because of our lack of faith, just God has a different plan for us. Have you ever heard of Tychius? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. There's a man. Actually, he is mentioned to be more faithful than Timothy, as far as how many times he was mentioned. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. It says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychius," I hope I'm pronouncing it right, Tychicus, "a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." How many people have heard of that? I mean, maybe I'll have. Maybe it's very familiar to you. But if you ask me if people aren't too familiar, I think more people have heard of Eutychus in the Bible, who fell from the loft, right? Or Dorcas, who was a maker of fine clothing there in Acts, right? But Tychius, and yet the Lord mentions him about half a dozen times as being faithful. You know, that's like us. Well, none of us are probably going to get any type of limelight, any type of notoriety. Yet we need to be faithful. Be faithful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to as my beloved brother. Do we show ourselves to be loving to other people, to be a good brother to other people? He was referred to as a faithful minister. Or is that what we are in our Christian life? Brother and faithful minister is referred to again. Yet he had no title. He didn't have any claim to fame. He didn't have any books named after him. Yet he was a faithful man, a faithful minister, a beloved brother. And that's most likely where most of us will fall, is in that category. Not any notoriety, not any title, not anything like that, but just trying to be faithful, trying to be a blessing to other people, trying to pray for one another, trying to encourage and strengthen one another. Let's go on to the next one, Stephen. And he's actually the last one here. And he's over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Just looking at a few things here for what causes, or what attributes, I should say, do these men in the Bible have. We talked about faith and different aspects of faith Sunday morning, a little bit tonight, but what qualities or characteristics these men have that God would call them faithful? Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And saying, please the whole multitude, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." So Stephen was chosen there because of his faith, because he was full of faith. A little bit later, he said he was full of faith and power. And in the book of Acts there, he goes on for about 50 verses preaching to the bunch of Jews there about basically pointing them to Jesus Christ. Let's see here. Finally, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says he's full of faith and power. Finally, he had extreme boldness. He never let up. He was faced with a cruel death. And so he preached to him, and the Jews took up stones. Did he let up? Did he stop? Did he say, "Oh, guys, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you"? No. He kept preaching. They took up stones and stoned him, and they're throwing the rocks at him. He's dying. In the midst of that, he looks and he says, "Father, forgive them." He asked for his murderers to be forgiven. That's the kind of man that Stephen was. And are we willing? He was willing to sacrifice everything for God. He was willing to forgive anybody for anything that he might die faithful. He's a great example. He is full of faith and power. But how he died, all we really know about him is really the last probably, 10, 12 minutes of his life, when he preached with great boldness and power, would not back off. The crowd's gathering. They're getting angrier and angrier as he's preaching. They look around looking for big rocks pretty soon. They're up in an uproar. He doesn't run, doesn't yell for help, doesn't back down, just keeps on preaching. He died faithful. He died asking them to be forgiven. And yet how often, people, do we have grudges against people? How often is it so hard to ask forgiveness, say, "I'm sorry"? often do we, if we're honest with ourselves, lack that kind of boldness, that kind of faith, that we would be willing to stand no matter what? So just a few things that there about faithfulness. So why? Why all this thing about faith? Why is it? So we can have a victorious Christian life. I think of men that have, I know personally different men that I know that have been faithful over the years for long periods of time. Have Brother Tom Johnson was here last week, right? 15 years in New Guinea. He went over there as a 48, 50-year-old man, about my age. Not a, you know, not an easy thing. I know it's upper 90s and humid all the time, already in poor health. And yet he was joyous in what took place over there, right? How long, Brother Christopherson, do you think he was regretted at any time of his ministry over there? How many people are in the church there now? 200? 200 or so people? We saw that man. We took him to the airport back in 91, his family, with suitcases. They didn't ship a container over there with all their household belongings. They went down. Back then he could carry like two or three bags, but, you know, still not much stuff. They had two or three bags each, and they took off for foreign land. He knew no one in that city, and he went. They went. They're faithful. Ask him if it's worth it. Ask pastor if it's worth it. Ask anybody that's been saved any lasting time. Is it worth it to be faithful? And if they're honest, say, well, yeah, but I slipped and I messed this up. But you're here. You're trying, right? It's worth it. It's worth it. And just want to encourage you guys, all of you, just keep being faithful. If there's areas in our life we all need to be more faithful in, every one of us in this room need to be more faithful in, what areas are they in our life that we need to improve on, that we need to have more faith on? The devil knows which buttons to push in everybody in here. They get us a little bit sidetracked. What bothers me, most of you could care less about, and vice versa. But yet, if we're faithful, and we look at examples in the Bible of Abraham and Stephen here, and Moses, David, and the attributes that they had, and seek after that, and just have that kind of faith, because people, we're going to need it. It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to lose faith. It's not the time to go in and just blend in with the world and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not the time. There's a battle out there. And some of you have gone through different things, some very hard things, some very heart-wrenching things. Just keep going. It's worth it, right? The old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. It'll be worth it. One day that trumpet will blow. One day old things will be passed away. All things will become new. One day we will have the mind of Christ. That'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the promises out of your word. And Father, I just earnestly pray that you would help all of us, especially myself, to have more faith, to not worry about things, not be concerned with things. And I know we have responsibilities, Lord, but help us handle them in a prayerful way, in a way that you'd have us to. Lord, please guide and direct us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, we don't just want everyone here to be found faithful when you return. And maybe many others might be added on to us even by the time you come back. And we do pray you come back even tonight, Lord. And it'd be a great time for you to come back sometime in church. But who knows when that'll be. But we pray it will be soon. Pray you be with the pastor as he drives back tomorrow. Probably closing out a meeting over there in a little while here. Pray you bless their invitation there and all that goes on. Pray for Kaylin's relatives there, hopefully at church tonight. Pray they get saved. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Do you have one there, Jenny? Oh, okay. All right. Nice thing. Anyone have one request before we go there? Who's got a verse in the song? Joseph. All right.
372.
I'm sorry, what's that?
372.
372, he said. Yep, I'm the translator. right, let's close in prayer. Brother Oberlander, would you close for us?